When God's people said, amen. Thank you, Pastor Josh and Thomas. What a blessing the music is to our hearts and how it ministers, and we worship through song. As I was contemplating and studying through this series, this Advent series as we're calling it, and working through these four themes of hope and peace and joy and love, I was thinking this week, I think it was back on Monday, and just kind of meditating on the message for today, peace. I just sent Pastor Josh a text. I said, can we do Silent Night before the message? He's like, sure. I mean, what's it going to say, right? But it's just something about singing that wonderful truth. It's like just this peace falls, doesn't it? It just falls like a blanket on a weary soul, on a tired world. We just feel, okay, God's got this. On that night when Jesus was born, the world was full of turmoil and uncertainty. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people had been displaced on the whim of Caesar. We need to take a census. Go back to the place of your birth. But my wife is expecting, due any day. Doesn't matter. Where will we stay? Don't care. It just matters what I want. And the world is up in upheaval. And yet, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin. And the angels proclaimed, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Peace. The angel's announcement from so long ago. The world clamors for it. This truth, this greeting has become very traditional in various cultures. Of course, the Jewish culture, it is very common to greet one another with shalom, peace. Peace to you, peace to your household. Many years ago, I had the privilege of traveling through Romania for the better part of 2 weeks. And it was about this time of year, right between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And just, you know, day after day, evening after evening, gathering with believers in Romania, preaching and everything. And every church, as soon as you got walked in the doors, as soon as you arrived in the town, the Christians would greet you with a word. Pace, peace, peace. Now again, it strikes you because when I was there, it was right after the revolution, right after they deposed a horrible dictator named Ceausescu. Many of the churches where I preached in those days were pastored by men who had been imprisoned for their faith. Never forget preaching in a church just off the square of Timișoara, where the rebellion had really been hot. Many of those people had lost loved ones in the fighting. That pastor had been imprisoned and literally tortured for his faith. And he asked me, he said, would you please come preach in my church? And I thought, what? I'm not worthy to stand in your pulpit. And they would greet you as soon as you got there, and you could hear it all over the room. Pace, peace. I have to admit, I think they grasp that a little bit more than we do. Life circumstances and trials, challenges to our faith will do that. But from where does that come? Yes, the angels announced peace on earth. But even Jesus in His ministry gave the example but also directed disciples. If you remember when Jesus is ministering and partway through the ministry, there is this large group of disciples of 70, and he sends them out two by two. Remember that? And he gave them an instruction right before they left. It's recorded in Luke chapter 10. And he said, when you enter into a house, give this greeting, peace to this house. And then when Jesus appeared in the upper room after his resurrection, the first thing he says to the gathered apostles in that room, recorded in Luke 24, is, peace to you. Peace to you. Because again, the world has never really known peace, has it? We have these little glimmers, these little glimpses of it. We might in our own lives experience a time of peacefulness or of peace, and we just kind of are able to shut out all the other stuff and, okay, just rest. As God's people, we're able to gather for a few moments on a Sunday morning and sing together, Silent Night, Holy Night. Sleep in heavenly peace. And there's that comfort, that confidence. But no sooner is it experienced than in a few moments we'll finish up, we'll head out those doors and be hit face to face, head on with the world, right? What's going on tomorrow? What's happening? What's the news breaking? What's the strife? What's the difficulty? What's the disagreement? So, you know what? I think the best way to capture really what peace is not to define it or even look at the synonyms, but look at the antonyms. The words that are directly opposite. Words like disagreement. Words like discord, worry, distress, fighting, agitation, frustration, disharmony. The world today, the world since the moment Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Why was the first family so dysfunctional? The first murder is between brothers. Why? Because there was agitation and disharmony and frustration. There's no peace. Why? Because of sin. Because the moment man disobeyed God, fractured that relationship, sin entered into the world, and with it, everything that was not peace. We can't even imagine what the Garden of Eden must have been like, because we've never known anything so beautiful, so serene, so peaceful. Why? Because God had created it and God was over it and everything was in harmony. The word peace is used over 90 times in the New Testament, and it carries with it the meaning of quietness, to be at rest, to be set at one, not displaced, not out of joint, not broken. Yes, the world is desperately searching for peace. People look for peace in all kinds of ways, don't they? I mean, let's admit it. We can talk about, you know, the people out there. Let's talk about the people in here for a minute, right? We look for peace all kinds of ways. And it's not necessarily that any of them in and of themselves are wrong. But real peace is not going to be found by, you know, a pursuit of a hobby. Learning about meditation, doing yoga, taking long walks in even beautiful nature. Yeah, for a time. Sure. But eventually you got to come down from the mountain and get in the car and fight the traffic all the way back home. Well, that's a mood killer. But right? It's all temporary. I mean, how is it that there's an entire industry that produces movie after movie after movie? They all have the same plot line. They're all recorded in the same quaint little town. They all end the same way when the snow falls and they kiss and it's a happy ending. And I mean, it just, we all, people eat it up. I'm there. Why? Because for about 120 minutes, we can escape reality. We don't have to think about all the crazy stuff, and we can just smile. Don't have to think too hard, because I know how this is going to turn out. It's going to snow, they're going to kiss, they're going to live happily ever after. But that's not real peace. It's a terrible substitute. Again, there's nothing wrong with it. But there is no peace in the world because there is no peace. Don't miss this. There is no peace in the world because there is no peace in the unregenerate heart. It is not possible. Apart from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, there is no way the human heart can ever have peace. But God said, I can fix that. And He sent Jesus Christ. You see, true peace is only realized when there is peace with God. Peace with God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 just for a minute. We're going to look at this, and then in a few minutes we'll look at another aspect of this. But we are in our world today, society today, throughout all of the generations, it's always been about how can we have peace with our neighbor, either our neighbor next door or across the street, or our neighbor in the next country or on the other side of the planet. I mean, I just started to do research on how many peace treaties, and very quickly you're just like, never mind. It's such a huge number. Because the world has constantly looked for peace, but they will never have peace because there's never real peace in an unregenerate heart. There's never real peace until there's peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we read, therefore, key word, you ought to circle it, highlight it. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, say it with me, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about what Paul is saying here. Paul has for, well, we have four chapters as they're organized. He's getting into the meat of his letter, all right? He has for four chapters been greeted the church at Rome, but now he's really into the meat of the doctrine. And in chapter 4, he has gone to great lengths to talk about the justification, the truth, the wonderful doctrine of justification, using Abraham as an example. And he walks all of them through this, and he says at the end of chapter 4, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, I love that word, the imputed righteousness, the imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and who was raised up again for our justification, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see, Romans 5 is an explanation of the last word of Romans 4. He's painted this incredible picture from the history of the Jewish people about Abraham's faith and trusting God for the promise of the Son and all of the struggle that is included with that. And ultimately, he says, Abraham is justified by faith. That is the only way to justification. By grace through faith. That's it. Man can't create it, can't rewrite it, can't rescript it. And he says, for our justification, therefore, what happens when that occurs? When we have been, when the righteousness of Jesus has been imputed, applied to our account, as it were. We have peace with God. You see, justification is an official declaration. It is God's declaration that the sinner, through faith and belief in the atoning work of Jesus, is righteous in Christ. It's a legal term. It is decision is final. I have pronounced it to be so, God says. This person is justified. Then what happens? Peace. How many times have you heard the testimony of somebody who was saved maybe later in life? And they talk about, the moment I accepted Jesus Christ, I realized I was a sinner. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I confessed my sin. The moment that happened, it was just like all of a sudden this burden was lifted. All of a sudden there was just this sense of peace. And you know, they use all kinds of words and emotion to try to describe it. But what they're saying is exactly what we see in Romans 5:1. At the moment that occurs, there's peace with God and the impact that has on the human soul. See, there's a difference. We really don't talk enough about justification. We talk more about sanctification in our circles these days, and that's really unfortunate, the one with the disregard to the other. But there's a difference between the two. Because justification is righteousness imputed. The righteousness of Jesus put to our account and our sin put to His. Martin Luther called it the glorious exchange. In recent days, our brother Chris Anderson has written the song, His Robes for Mine. The imputed righteousness, that's justification. Now, sanctification then begins, and that's righteousness imparted. That's now that process where God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is continuing to work on us to make us to be more like Jesus Christ, because we still wrestle and struggle with that old nature. Just like Paul said, you know, all the things I'm supposed to do, I don't, and all the things I know I'm not supposed to do, that's what I do. That struggle. It's worked out through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But that's what he's saying there. And he says, therefore, since we are justified, we have peace with God. What an amazing thought. Now, we're not going to develop this fully, but just I'll give you this for free. You don't have to pay for this morning. So we're justified by faith, and because of that, we have peace with God. But look on in verse 2. We also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope, the coming glory of God. Because and through justification, we have peace, access, and hope. It's an amazing passage before us. Where God is just like, you know, he just like cracked open the treasure box and just all the glory. Just think about that for just a moment. Into this troubled world, into the troubled, sinful heart. Because God loved us enough to make a promise and fulfill that promise through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts, draws, woos. Man repents. Grace is applied. Justification is declared. And all of a sudden, the human heart, soul, has peace with God, access to God, and the hope of one day seeing God in all of His glory. That's what we have to tell people. Because peace is the first fruits of one's justification. Yeah, we talk about, you know, all the Christian life and what it means and what it's going to be. And it starts with peace. It's the first thing God mentions. You now have peace with me. It's the first fruits. True religion is often represented as peace with God. Isaiah the prophet even said, chapter 32, verse 17, "The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Oh, they were looking forward to that. In John 14, Jesus talking to his disciples, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Because there is no peace like God's peace. MacArthur reminds us that it's not a subjective internal sense of calm and serenity, but an external objective reality. And that's really what we're talking about in Romans 5:1 when he says, now there is peace with God. Yes, there is the fruit, there is a relief, but he says it's more than that. It is an objective declaration. You are now at peace with God. To fully understand that, we have to remind ourselves, oh, well, then what were we? If that's what we are, then what were we? Well, we don't like to talk about this as too much, but it is in God's Word, and the world has taken, and you know, we all, oh, we're all God's children, and God. What does God's Word say? Prior to justification, we are the enemy of God. Even more than that, we are at war with God and God with us. You see, people today, the sinful mind has tried to twist this and has contrived it at all kinds of different things. And we're like, oh, well, no, God is so loving and kind and merciful. God would never send anyone to hell, and, you know, has distorted, and all of this aberrant teaching and theology is out there. No, God is holy and righteous. And He doesn't want to send people to hell, but He will. His holiness demands it. But in His grace and His mercy, He said, I'll provide an escape. I'll provide a way that you can be justified and no longer be at war with me, but now be at peace with me. You see, spiritually, Romans 5:10, as I said, the place of the sinner is an enemy of God. He says later on in this chapter, Paul says, when we were, past tense, enemies. Talking about relationship with God. Later on in chapter 8, verse 7, he says the carnal mind is at enmity, disagreement, war with God. Even in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's no peace there, because there hasn't been the justification. And just as unbelievers are enemy with God, so God is the enemy of unbelievers. Even the psalmist understood this. In Psalm 7, verse 11, he says, God is angry with the wicked every day. And emotionally, the mind of the sinner is always in turmoil. Why? Because they're chasing after everything. This didn't work, this didn't work, this didn't work. This is nothing new. Again, Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah 57. The wicked are like the tossing sea. It cannot be silent. Its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. They'll look for it and chase after it, but never achieve it. Well, understanding that the position of a sinner is one as an enemy with God, again, there's that divine plan for there to be peace. The plan is salvation. Far too often, it's easy for us to say, oh, I trust that you'll know the peace of God. Well, do they even have peace with God? You see, the peace with God has to come first. But when it's there, when it's been declared, you can then know the peace of God. And there are many of you, many of us, here in this room right now who have experienced that, even in recent days. Things are uncertain. Things are just crazy. And yet there, if we'll just stop, refocus our minds, realize what's important, all of a sudden God in His wonderful grace, the Holy Spirit comes to us, and it's just like, okay. Okay. The peace of God. I know God's going to do this. I know He has a plan. I know He has it under control. Notice with me quickly as we finish up two passages, Philippians chapter 4. There are really two key verses that we quote. And this thing, this matter of peace with God, that's established through salvation at the moment we're declared just, justification. But now this peace of God, I want us to see the two aspects, because the one is personal, but then that feeds into the second one. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and this entire letter to the church at Philippi, really the theme is joy and rejoicing, and we'll talk more about that next week. But in verse 7, that's where he says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make any sense how all of this horrible thing, all these horrible things could happen to someone, could, you know, disrupt their lives, could throw their lives into turmoil, and yet they just seem to be at peace. How in the world does that even happen? Well, there's not a class or a curriculum. It's just the justification by God. And then the ministry of the Holy Spirit that brings that peace that the world doesn't get. There's just no human explanation. And when we know that personally, then the exhortation comes as Paul writes to the church at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful." Now he expands it corporately. Yes, there can be peace in your heart, and in your heart, and in your heart, and in your heart. But that means there can also be peace in our hearts collectively, as a church family, as a local body. And in the context of both of the passages, Philippians 4, it's very clear that it's personal. Here, it's very clear that it's corporate. And he is calling Christians, understand what God has done for you, in you, and can do through you. Peace replaces pandemonium. All that's spinning out of control. Peace. 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 How we long for it. How we need it. God has provided it. My friends, this morning, are you at peace with God? Because until you are, you can't know the peace of God. But God loved you enough. He sent Jesus Christ. He was born in a manger. He went to the cross. He raised the third day. And He is seated at this moment at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Glory. And you can know and be at peace with God this morning. And then there's the peace that comes, the peace of God. I know I can get through this. I know God will get me through this. I know God has a purpose. I know God has a plan. And I know that one day I'll be with Him for all of eternity. Peace. God grant it to your heart this morning, this coming days. And may God give us the opportunity to go and tell people how they too can be at peace with God and then know the peace of God. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye hear of endless bliss. Christ was born for this. The Prince of Peace. Father, thank you for this wonderful gift, the truth, the work that was done by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Thank you that because of the blood of Jesus, sinners can be declared righteous, justified in your sight. A divine decree that brings with it the amazing bounty, the amazing harvest of peace. Peace. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that convicts us, confirms this truth in our hearts. Thank you for the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Father, for any who have not ever accepted that wonderful gift, may this be the day of their salvation. And God, by your grace and for your glory, help us to go, to tell, to share the wonderful message of peace. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.